Alrighty, we're continuing in our studies in the book of Leviticus. Last week we had come to the 8th chapter, and we observed it was about the consecration. And actually the two chapters are tied together, chapters 8 and 9. And in the 9th chapter, the Lord puts the completion of the consecration in this particular chapter. We'll read through a number of verses and begin our commenting. Consecration is very important to the Lord. The Lord would like His people to be consecrated, to be set apart as sacred unto Him and unto the service of the Lord. And we see that this is, again, two chapters in how the priests consecrate themselves. If you remember, He said in the last chapter, chapter 8, verse 33, "Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, till the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall He consecrate you." Skipping down to chapter 9, verse 1, "And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said to Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Now, what we see is that in chapter 8, as I showed you, he had to abide at the door. Verse 35, "Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle, day and night, 7 days. Chapter 9, we're going to see that he gets an opportunity to go into the tabernacle. 7 days he abides outside at the door. The 8th day he's permitted to go in. The picture that the Lord's giving here, even in the Old Testament, is the Lord was trying to show the nation Israel historically through a series of types and patterns that would be repeated over and over and over, that the Sabbath day was just a type and it was not complete, and the 7th day was not sufficient. There had to be something new beginning in the new week on the 8th day. 8 is going to be the number of the new birth. And the Lord is putting this forward even in the consecration of the priests, that the 8th day, the first day of the new week, is when things will begin. Now, you remember, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He went through the Passion Week, and it began on the Sunday, the first day of the week, as He entered the holy city, and He took the lamb, and lo, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass, and coming, bringing salvation. And He comes on the first day, and then He goes through that various Passion Week until He sheds His blood on the very Passover day. And then, that's on a Thursday. And then on the Thursday, and the Friday, and the Saturday, He's laid up at rest. And the Saturday, the Sabbath, comes and goes. And then, on the 8th day, the beginning of the new week, the tomb is empty. The Lord resurrects, and comes the fullness of His consecration and His full service in beginning to make amends for the people's sin and to offer them the gift of eternal life, as now the Holy Spirit could be given. The Lord is picturing this in the typology of how Aaron and all his sons will go through their consecration time and time again. Every time a son of Aaron comes forth to be the next high priest, he goes through the 7 day outside the tabernacle at the altar, and then on the 8th day, he's permitted to go in with the glory of the Lord. Think of what Jesus did that morning when He arose and Mary came to Him in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 20. when he first arose. John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. That would be like the eighth day. Okay, the first day of the week. Now, she's looking for him, and she cannot find him. And in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, this is the first one he's seen on the resurrection, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Here, the greater high priest, the greater Aaron, now on the eighth day, the consecration is finished. He's going ready to leave Mary and to enter into the Holy of Holies. Just as Aaron entered into the earthly Holy of Holies, Jesus is ready now to ascend on high and go into the Holy of Holies made without hands and to sprinkle the blood and make the full amends and atonement for the people and allow them to then have, later on, what he says in that same chapter, verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so God sets forth the pattern in the consecration of Aaron. Now, if you look at it back where we were in the ninth chapter, he said that Aaron was to bring his sons to make the offering. Let's see, verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Aaron had four sons. There are four Gospels. The four sons witnessed what Aaron did. The four Gospels witnessed what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There were the elders present. Today we have the epistles witnessing all that the greater Aaron has done. God has now recorded for us the consecration of his son Jesus Christ on that eighth day in the four Gospels and the epistles. That's where we learn of these things. So we see the typology being set forth as God lays it out there in the people. Now, what happens here is in verses 3 and 4, there have to be sacrifices for the people. There is the single sin offering, a kid of the goats. There's the double offering, a burnt offering, a calf and a lamb. A double peace offering, a bullock and a lamb. And the regular meal offering. All these sacrifices needed to be brought forth. And when they were, then the people's sacrifices were brought in obedience. And we're going to find that later on in this chapter, the glory of the Lord will appear. Now, what we're going to find is that in order for the glory of the Lord to appear, they had to obey the commandments. If you want to see God and you want to see His glory, you have to come obediently to that which He has asked you to do, which He has told you to do, which He has written in the Bible. To have you to do. Those commandments. The glory would only appear in this chapter if they followed everything prescribed according to the commandments of the Lord. We're going to see this is a high water mark in the book of Leviticus, the ninth chapter. In the ninth chapter, Moses, Aaron, the sons, the people, the elders obey, and the Lord appears. That same thing holds for us today. The greater Aaron, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended into the Holy of Holies, where now as our high priest, he makes intercession for us. And as we do that which he commands, he promised in John, then my Father and I will make our abode with you. We will abide with you. We will dwell in you. And so the same promise applies to us spiritually. So we see the people doing that which they are commanded to do. We see that Aaron begins the service and the people are obedient in bringing the sacrifices. Now in verses 8 through 14, we see that Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and the burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. We're seeing Aaron beginning his offering. But when Aaron started his offering, even though he's preparing to make atonement for the nation, he was required, in verse 8, to slay the calf of the sin offering for himself. Now here's where there's a difference in the typology. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. See, the types are shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like when you're sitting out there on a beautiful sunny day out on the lawn and you're looking up at the sky and you watch the clouds go by and you say, look at that cloud. It looks like, boy, that looks like a horse up there. Doesn't it look like a horse up there running in a race? You remember, it's not a horse running in a race. It's a picture from one angle. And as the cloud moves on, you lose the type. None of the types are perfect. Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ, but he is not Jesus Christ. And the difference here in Hebrews 7, verse 26. Now, talking about Jesus, we have such an high priest, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Jesus, who needeth not daily, watch this, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first, for his own sins. Jesus Christ never had to make a sin offering for himself because of verse 26. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. In him there is no sin. Jesus Christ, sinless, never committed sin, never committed an act with his hands of sin, never went with his feet to a place where sin was abounding and he was in the midst of sinners doing their horrible wicked works. It's true that he went to the temple. It's true that he preached in the streets. He never went to the brothels. He never went to the bars. He never committed sin. He never spake an unkind word or blasphemy or sin. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. Why do you say that? Because a poll was done by Barna of Christians recently, and over 40% of Christians believe Jesus Christ committed a sin. Now that's strange. What new and strange doctrine is that? Where does that come from? Because today, over 40% of Christians are more familiar with Hollywood and the movie industry than they are with the Bible. And there have been movies written about the last temptation of Christ and sins of Jesus Christ. But if you knew the Bible better than you knew movies, you would understand Jesus never committed sin. And he never needed, verse 27, to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins. So even if you're reading the Old Testament in the typology and seeing that Aaron needed to slay the calf for the sin offering for himself, Jesus never needed to do that because Aaron is not a perfect type of Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be other Christs and other Jesuses which are not of the Bible, but we understand that Jesus Christ never needed to offer a sin offering for himself as Aaron did. Aaron needed to offer both a sin offering for himself in verse 8 and a burnt offering for himself in verse 12. Because Aaron, the high priest, was a sinner. Moses, the prophet, was a sinner. David, the king, was a sinner. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, is without sin. He did no sin, and there was no sin in him. Therefore, you can trust him. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting a religious leader? Well, I can tell you about that religious leader is he's a sinner. But if you'll place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is sinless. And therefore, he can make the sacrifice for you to take away your sin. And his blood can cleanse you from all sin. And all a sinner can do, if he's lucky, is maybe pay for his own sin temporally on planet Earth. Eternally, he'll pay for the sin on his soul, which he cannot cleanse. And he can't cleanse yours either. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted you to see the difference. Aaron had to offer for himself, verses 8 through 14, during his consecration. And then, of course, Aaron made the offer for the people. This would be something the high priest would repeat every year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year on Yom Kippur, in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, the high priest would do the work of making atonement for the people's sins, but first he had to atone for his own sins by offering a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself. Every year he had to go through that ritual. Every year he had to be reminded that he was a sinner. That although he was atoning for the sins of the people, he was no better than they were. He was a sinner. By the way, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, you do realize you're a sinner, don't you? If you're a pastor, you realize you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I preach it all the times on the street. If you're a priest, you know you're a sinner, don't you? If you're a pope, you watching this? You know you're a sinner. Yeah, I hope you know you're a sinner. You know what you need? You need a Savior. And the Mass can't save you. And the sacraments can't save you. And works can't save you. But Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing, if you place your faith in Him, can save you. So Aaron had to make these offerings for himself. And then he had to make the offerings for the people. Verse 15, and he brought the people's offerings and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first, meaning as he had to do for his own. He made his own sin offering first. Now he makes a second sin offering. He couldn't use one offering for both because God wanted to remind that high priest, when you want to come before me for your sin, come along with your own offering. By the way, when you pray to make confession, God wants you to do the same thing. God doesn't want you to get in His presence and make a collective offering for sin. Just as He made Aaron divide out the sin offering between himself and the other people, God wants you to understand when you pray, you need to admit your own sins before you pray for other people's. You better understand. And God wants you to understand. You know why we pray to God for confession? Not because He doesn't know. He wants to know that we figured out that we've erred. Have you figured out? I do. I get down at night and I tell Him. I wish He could cut this robe of flesh away. He will one day. But right now I got to drag it around with me. And that thing makes a mess. And I have to tell Him. I just can't make a sin offering for my kids and pray for them. I have to pray for me first and make my sin offering. And so did Aaron. So do you. I mean, we're no better than the high priest. I hope you know that. Probably no one in this room is of the tribe of Levi. And if you are, you're probably not of Kohath. And if you are Kohath, you're probably not of Aaron. So if he had to do it, we have to do it. Verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner, just like he brought his own burnt offering. And now he brings the common offerings that are permitted. And he brought the meat offering and took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. Why is that? Because we have the same meat offering. We have the same Bible. The same Word abides in me that ought to abide in you. The same one abides in you that ought to abide in me. We have the same meat offering. There's only one meat offering. It's the common meat offering. It's the Word of God that's been committed once unto the saints. Once. Amen. And we have it. And he did that. Verse 18, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled about the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram and the rump and that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breast and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder, Aaron wave for a wave offering before the Lord, as the Lord commanded. He has the meat offering and the peace offering. And he's allowed to take of the ram of atonement. He's allowed to take the breast and use that as a wave offering. Because the ram of atonement represents Jesus Christ. And the breast is near to his heart. And it's waving the loving kindness of the Lord back up to the Lord. You ever do that? I mean, the love of Christ is what needs to constrain us. The one thing we need to return unto the Lord is the love that He sent down unto us. That's what we need, folks. That's what I need. That's what I prayed for last night before I went to bed. That's my prayer. I need the love of Christ. You need the love of Christ. We need the love of Christ in our lives, first and foremost. If the love of Christ would constrain us, we would do all things decently and in order and do all things well. We need the love of Christ. The deep, to know the breadth and the height and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. And so they wave that before as the wave offering. Verse 22, and then we see Aaron bless the people. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And they're still out there at the brazen altar. All these offerings are being made outside in the courtyard where everyone can see. And they're being made out there in plain sight because the salvation of the Lord has been made plain to all. The gospel has gone forth into the whole world. God has seen to it. He's not left himself without a witness that the four corners of the earth have witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is all being done outside. But now, on this eighth day, everything's been done decently. Everything's been done in order. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went in to the tabernacle of the congregation. And now they're finally allowed for the first time to enter into the tabernacle of the congregation to bring some of the blood where they will sprinkle it before the mercy seat on the inside. This is the work that they're doing. We're seeing all this work being done. They blessed the people. Verse 22, that was probably the blessing in Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. This is something that the Lord gave to Moses in the Mount. Numbers 6, verse 22. It's a benediction is a blessing. And this is a common blessing. You've probably heard this many times. It's a good thing to have marked off in your Bible these verses right here. Verses 23 through 26 in Numbers chapter 6. Because if you're ever asked to give a blessing, this is a great blessing to give someone. Numbers chapter 6, beginning verse 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, and here's the benediction, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I mean, the greatest thing that the Lord wanted for Moses and Aaron to do to the children of Israel was to teach them the name of the Lord. And by teaching them the name of the Lord, to learn that blessings come from God and salvation comes from God. The Lord keep thee. Who's keeping you in your salvation? Are you trying to keep salvation by works? Do you understand that the Lord keeps you in salvation by grace? We receive grace for grace. That's a very hard thing for Christians to get. I know, because I went through about 3 or 4 years of trying to keep things by works. Now, I do good works for the Lord, but that's not what keeps me. What I've learned is to go to the well of grace and appropriate grace and let the Lord keep me. And then from that grace, allow the good works to flow. And that's the way it's to be done. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Why? Because the Lord is holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God of hosts. And when the Lord radiates the holiness upon you, that's the only way you and I can get holiness. We have no holiness of our own. We need to be like Moses, spending time to get that holiness. And the Lord be gracious unto thee and lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The only way you'll have peace is in the presence of the Lord. I saw a bumper sticker today of this lady. Peace on earth. Why is there no peace on earth? Because people aren't learning the name of the Lord and allowing the Lord to give them peace through grace. Grace and peace. Grace must come first. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. This is the benediction he gave the people, and then he went into the tabernacle. And he sprinkled the blood, back in Leviticus 10 and verse 23. And he came out and he blessed the people again. All things done decently in order. And then in verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And probably what happened is that tabernacle was set up. And they watched Moses and Aaron go inside the veil. And they watched them come out from the veil. And then all of a sudden, like a whirlwind from heaven, the glory of the Lord appeared and started to come down and settle over, above the most holy place, in the most rearward part of that tabernacle far from the people. And it settled in there and probably nestled on the inside and disappeared. And then what happened? Verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And all of a sudden, the veil blew aside and the fire came out and lit right on the altar and burned up the sacrifice. As God said, I've accepted that offering. It was done according to my commandment. It was done decently and in order. I remember on the eighth day, that was the day when the stone was rolled back, just like the veil was open, and a light shined forth. And God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ and said to the whole world, as He gave assurance unto all men by that resurrection, I've accepted that sacrifice once and for all, and it's the perfect sacrifice. And that's what was done right there. And what happened? Verse 24, when the people saw that, they shouted, Amen. Glory to God. It is finished. The atonement's been made. God's accepted us as a people. And they were excited. And they fell upon their face. And that's the proper way to worship. Now notice, which way did they fall? How do you fall upon your face? Which direction? Forward. Forward. They were slain in the Spirit and they fell forward. This concept of being slain in the Spirit and falling backwards, who falls backwards? God's enemies fall backwards. But those that worship the Lord fall forward. In worship, in humility, in thanksgiving, in joy, in excitement. And the fire came out from before the Lord. And the glory and the fire of the Lord appeared. And now God rested in the most holy place. And the fire lit up. You remember when we did the drawings in Exodus, how there was a candlestick in the front part of the tabernacle, but there was nothing in the back part of the tabernacle. God said He would abide in the darkness, but how? By bringing His own light. It had to be God's light. It had to be God's fire. It had to be from the Lord. He wouldn't take human fire. He wouldn't take artificial light. It had to be the light that shined in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light in Genesis 1:3. What light was that? It was God's light. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it says there will be no need for the sun or the moon and the stars because God and the Lamb shall be their light. The true light. This is the light that appeared. This is the fire of the consuming God that appeared. I don't know how He got into that tabernacle without burning it up. That was a miracle in itself. But somehow He was able to take His fire and move right past that inside and then send out a signal and burn the offerings and say, accepted, acceptable unto Me. And they saw that, and that was exciting. And they shouted, and they fell on their faces. You know, I wish sometimes we could get God's people more excited. And I don't know. I don't know what it is. I think sometimes maybe the world brings us down. Sometimes they say the devil trips us. Mostly I think it's our own flesh. I think it's our own flesh that causes a thickness and a dullness that causes us to miss some of the excitement that we should have. I often hope that when we get together, enough of us get together in here and enough of the small flames come together that we can get that excitement going. People, amen, and stand up and wave their hands and sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord and get that kind of thing and then get down and worship at the altar. These are the type of things that the Lord shows us in the consecration completed in this particular chapter. This is really a high water mark in the book of Leviticus. And it'd be nice to end the book right there. It'd be nice to end the book right there. But tonight we're going to move on to the 10th chapter. And it might take a couple weeks to do the 10th chapter, but I want to show you that this book of Leviticus, as we've been reading through, if you remember our readings, it's kind of like a recipe book, an instruction book as to how to do worship. And there's all these commandments about rituals and rites and ceremonies and offerings. And we notice the blood is flowing. There's so much blood flowing. Why? Because we have committed sin. And the wages of sin is death. And in order to have a right relationship with God, the penalty of that sin must be paid for through the death of a substitute, and this nation was constantly seeing the substitute to be reminded of their sinfulness. Maybe because we don't have that nowadays, we don't appreciate our sinfulness enough. Grace is a great thing. But the Lord was reminding those people of the sin, and we read about this. And there's all these rituals going on. And the last two chapters, 9 and 10, with the consecration, are real high water marks. But when you get to the 10th chapter, it's going to read differently. It's not going to read like a recipe book. It's going to read like a novel. It's going to read in a narrative style. It's going to read a story here that's a tragedy, a real tragedy that's going to appear. We're going to see now, after the fire and the glory, we're going to see judgment at the tabernacle. And this is a sad pattern that repeats itself throughout the Scripture from Old Testament to New. No sooner than God reveals Himself in glory, no sooner than God does something for us, no sooner than He leads us to the top of the mountain, like Jack and Jill, we go tumbling down into the valley of sin. And in the 10th chapter, it begins with these first two verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And we see Aaron's two oldest boys, his firstborn and his secondborn, killed by God for committing a sin. You go, what's the sin? What's the big deal? What did they do? It seems like an awful, harsh punishment for such a small little deed. I mean, all they did here was they wanted to worship God. They had seen the big worship service the day before. It was exciting. The fire of the Lord came out. All the people cheered. Everybody shouted. People got down and worshiped. It was a great high. It was a fabulous revival we just had. And now it's the next day and we're thinking, hey, I'd like to repeat that. That sounds like a good thing. Well, how do we do that thing? Well, what we need to do is we need to get our incense. Let's see, what did Dad do? He got that censer with the incense there, and he had some fire in it, and he went inside with some blood, and he sprinkled it before the mercy seat. Maybe if we do this, God will repeat what He just did a day before. Now, their error was a threefold error. I mean, they offered strange fire. Throughout the Scriptures, when you see the word strange, it will be attached to words like strange gods associated with idolatry. It'll be like a strange land or a strange nation that have those strange gods. It'll be strange incense other than the one that the Lord had prescribed in the book of Exodus and told them, if anyone makes anything like this work of the apothecary, he shall die. It'd be strange woman and strange wives from other nations. The word strange means foreign, belonging to another country. Something odd, irregular, unusual. Something new, never before seen or heard or known. Catch that, folks. Something new, never before seen or heard or known. Some new thing. God calls that strange. There is no new thing under the sun, God says. And they took that and they offered this before the Lord. How did God respond with it? Well, the same fire that burnt up the sacrifice consumed them and devoured them. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a devouring fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. This is God's, Psalm 89 calls it the fire of God's wrath. Psalm 79 calls it the fire of God's jealousy. He's a jealous God. What's He jealous about? He's jealous about His name and His glory and His worship. And He doesn't want man coming to Him in man's own way. He doesn't want your worship. He wants you to follow His prescribed worship. God doesn't dance to your tune. Jesus said, you're like children in the marketplace. We've piped and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you haven't cried. God says, yeah, I don't play to your tune. I command you the way to come. You come my way or you go the broad way. The boys made three errors here. The what they did was wrong, the when they did was wrong, and the where they did was wrong. The what was wrong in that it was strange fire. They went to light the censer, and instead of using God's fire, they used strange fire. They kindled their own fire. They may have used a match or a Bic lighter. I'm not sure what it was they used, but it wasn't God's fire. It looked like it, looked kind of similar. I mean, to the untrained eye, they look similar. Fire is fire, isn't it? I mean, a book with words in it is a book with words, isn't it? I mean, there's not much of a difference between these two things, is there? It looks like the same thing to me. You really can't tell. I don't see what the big deal is. Now, this is something that was done by Korah in number 16. He took his censer and he offered strange fire too before the Lord. You think he would have learned? You know what happened to him? The ground opened up and sucked him up alive. He went down quick into hell. But then this one, go to Leviticus 16. I just want to show you. Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, when the Lord is teaching the high priest how to offer on the Day of Atonement and how to enter the holy place, he tells them in verse 12, when Aaron brings the censer, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord. That's the fire that God started. God lit that fire. That was the fire of God. The only fire that he would allow in his presence was the one he lit. Talks about in one of the Psalms, I think Psalm 24, about the Lord dividing the flames. There's the fire he lit, and there are 1,000 points of light that other people light. That's the lighting of the world. That's the lighting of the devil. You know, the devil's hot too. He's got his own fire. And men have their own lights that they try and light. And he says, no, it's got to be mine. That what they did was wrong by offering a censer full of fire that wasn't God's. That was the what they did wrong. The when they did it was their timing was off. They were trying to repeat what God had done. And they said, well, gee, if God did it once, maybe he'll do it for us a second time if we tell him to dance. I mean, if we just put another couple of quarters in the jukebox, if we just say the prayer right, God has to do this thing. And the timing was off. They're trying to, if you will, and if you're still in Leviticus 16, the Lord explains in that chapter, he says in verse 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, and said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron and thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. In other words, what Nadab and Abihu did was kind of like what Cain did. They figured, look, I can come to God any time I want. And God was saying, no, no, in this dispensation of the law, there's only one time a year that I allow anyone past the veil in my presence. And it's the high priest coming just when I say. I'll determine the times and the seasons of the work. These are foreordained in my knowledge and my determinate counsel as to when I'll allow this to happen and when I'll allow the Passover to happen and when I'll allow Calvary to happen and when I'll allow the resurrection to happen and when I'll allow Pentecost to happen. And you can't get me to repeat these things. It's done in my time, not yours. Boy, God's awfully narrow-minded, isn't he? Well, narrow is the way. You can do it God's way or you can try and do it your own. If you do it your own, you may end up like Nadab and Abihu. You may end up like Korah. And then the wearers, they actually went into the holy place. They thought they could go into the holy place. They had the wrong fire, the wrong timing, and they went into the wrong place. They just jumped into the presence of a holy God as unholy sinners. You know, today we have people trying to repeat Calvary. every week at something called a Mass. At Calvary was done once. You want to repeat it? God's going to burn you up like he burned up Nadab and Abihu. That's the penalty coming your way. This is written for your admonition. Today we have people trying to repeat Pentecost. You think you can repeat Pentecost? You think you can run around and speak in tongues? And think you can fulfill the second chapter of Joel? That was done once, just like Calvary was done once, just like this was done once. You want to repeat it? You're facing a sin unto death. There are people, too, that think they can repeat the writing of the Bible. You know, God chose when he was going to translate that work in 1611. Not you. No Christian chose that. That was a work of God. When he was ready, when the time was full, in 1611, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1, 9. Just like the glory came down in the ninth chapter of Leviticus, 9 is a number of fruit. When the fruit was ready and it was ripe, God gave the Bible. You just don't retranslate one. You're like Nadab and Abihu. You're offering strange fire before God. You're going to be surprised when you meet them. Corruptors of the Word of God. You know what Nadab's name means in Hebrew? Isaiah 32, verse 5. Isaiah 32, verse 5. The same word in Hebrew. Isaiah 32, verse 5. The vile person shall no more be called, the word is Nadab in Hebrew, liberal. Liberal. That's what the word is. You know, liberals think they can do whatever they want. I'm not talking about social liberals, like Democrats and far-left wackos. I'm talking about spiritual liberals. And it's vile to God. God has determined the times and the seasons. And our job is just to follow and shout at God's glory and fall on our face and worship in God's way. You see, what the Lord wants to teach us in this chapter, we may only get through verse 5, is that we're to honor the Lord in various ways. We're to honor the Lord when we serve Him. We're to honor the Lord when we're mourning. Even the mourning has to be done properly in the way we mourn unto the Lord. And we're even to honor the Lord properly when we feast and we sacrifice. And it'll all be chosen by God. Verses Leviticus chapter 10, we've read verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 5. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Now Moses probably upset that God just killed two of his kids. But God said, "Are you going to honor your sons more than me? I'm the Lord. I give life, I take it away. I'll be sanctified in all that come near me." Moses, or Aaron, you better check your heart right now. And then Aaron held his peace. And he realized, if God chastened my boys that way, then they deserved it. Then the Lord is right. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen. Amen. When it comes to service, God will be honored. And if you want to serve God, He expects you to give Him honor that's due to Him. Verse 4, "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, and they carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said." When it comes to service, enthusiasm and sincerity are not enough. Service must be according to the written word of God. Thus saith the Lord, thus commandeth the Lord. If it's not according to this word, then there's no light in them. It's strange fire, God says. It's strange fire. You know where Christianity is today? Strange fire. Christianity is strange fire. The biggest problem today is they don't have the right Bible. I hear of churches falling by the waysides. I hear of things going on in churches. I mean, you have raffles, you have bingo games going on in churches, you have worldly concerts going on in churches. Well, the church is God's people. Yeah, I know it's God's people. But 90 plus times in the New Testament, it's the local assembly in the church house. This is where God is doing His work in His people. This is the members of the church. This is one of the members of God's church on planet Earth, grace and truth. Another member is First Bible Baptist. Another member is Victory Baptist. There are members that God has, composed of members, and local churches are where God does His work. And today in the local churches, they've kicked Jesus out and put strange fire in all the pews. Bibles written by translation committees. Perversions, corruptions of the Word of God. You know what? I was telling my wife, I'm not surprised that a church would have a concert like that with not only worldly songs, but songs that are dishonoring to God. Why? Because when you kick out God's Word, you have the Lord and Baal. This is now the house of the Lord and Baal. Strange fire. I don't care how enthusiastic or how sincere you are. It's strange fire. God's not pleased with it. The people are. Because I was telling my wife, you got to figure out, honey, you and I both, how much we hate God in our natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We still hate God in our natural man. Christian, have you figured that out about yourself? You love the world, and you love the flesh. You don't love the devil, but you love the world and the flesh. And that's the natural man. Watch out for strange fire. It has to be according to God's Word. Historically, there was only one day where God allowed anyone to enter His presence. The high priest was permitted to enter at the most holy place with a sacrifice. These boys tried a new ceremony. We got a new way of coming. You know what the new way leads? The new ways are the ways of death. Seek ye the old paths. Seek ye the old paths. This is, you know what this is? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul talks about this in Colossians. This is one of the things we have to watch out for. Colossians is a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom for us to have the wisdom of Christ, because we need our minds renewed with wisdom. And in the book of Colossians, he says, what you need to do is you need to follow the commandments of God. Because what happens is, at the end of verse 22, you will end up following the doctrines of men. Colossians 2, verse 22. The doctrines of men. And the doctrines of men, we'll get our own censer, we'll get the own fire, we'll go in this way, we'll kneel, we'll genuflect, we'll make the sign of the cross. The doctrines of men, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That's the will of man. That's a worship according to your will. And humility. And even neglecting of the body. I'll fast. I won't watch TV. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll be a super saint, which is not in any honor. It's only to the satisfying of the flesh. It's not in honor to God. You have to be careful about your flesh. Those boys may have been sincere, but it was fleshy will worship and not worship according to thus saith the Lord. And that's all God asks. If any man love me, he will keep my commandments. Not Nadab and Abihu's commandments. Not the Greek scholar's commandments. Not the Roman Catholic's commandments. Not even the commandments of a super saint church. He will keep my commandments. The rest of this stuff is will worship. It's not any honor to God. It's just the satisfying of the flesh. Aren't I a good little boy? I stuck in my thumb and I pulled out the plum. What a good little boy am I. And that was their mistake. We must worship in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. And the judgment began right there. 1 Peter 4:17, because judgment begins at the house of God. Today there is a sin unto death. I don't know what it is in your life, Christian. I have an idea what it is in mine. And if I were to commit it, I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord took me out. There's a sin unto death, Christian. These boys had responsibility. Privilege and light create responsibility. You're better off to be ignorant But if you know which word is God's and you've read through it a little bit, you know better. Don't try to steal God's glory. Turn to Isaiah 42 and we'll finish. It was the glory of God that made the people shout and fall on their face. And Nadab and Abihu thought, by having will worship and starting their own ceremony, even enthusiastically, even sincerely, Isaiah 42, verse 8, that they could have a little of God's glory. And verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. It's God's name. It's God's glory. Let everything we do, do to the honor and the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 48, verse 11, He says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. How long shall my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Isaiah 48, 11. And then He finishes in Isaiah 52, 11. And He says, so depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Folks, He's given us all we need for godliness, all that we need for growth. He's given us His holy child, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures. The simplicity. We should shout to the glory of the Lord and fall on our face in worship and come God's way. Next week we'll finish the 10th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us that You have done it all in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Our sin has left the crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. And He's given us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. May we lift up our hands in adoration and shout unto the glory of God and fall on our faces in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.